For our New Testament reading this morning, please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 4, and you can find that on page 989 of the Bibles provided for you. 2 Thessalonians 1 on page 989. We looked at these first two verses already last week, but I want to read them here for context as we then lead into verses 3 and 4 that we'll be looking at this morning. And remember that as Paul wrote this, as he'll say here in these verses, the Thessalonians were being persecuted when this was written. They were suffering for the name of Jesus. And as I read then, think about how encouraging these words would have been to them in their suffering. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. We'll end the reading of God's holy word here at this point. Do you ever hesitate to point out someone's strengths? I think sometimes we wonder, or we think that if they have other areas in their life they should be working on, I don't want to point out their strengths too much, or they might forget to focus on these weaknesses that I see. They might forget that they have areas in which they need to improve. Or maybe you know that this person is so gifted and probably hears it so much from other people that you're worried that they'll become proud. That if you point out how they've grown or how strong they are, that they will be prideful. Or maybe you're worried if you point out someone's strengths that they'll start to rely on themselves and not to rely on Christ as much. That you'll be tempting them not to rely on Christ for everything that they need. Or maybe there's just an aspect of us being such a reserved culture that we generally say less rather than more when we're given the chance. And when we maybe just aren't a very complimentary culture. That could be true. But friends, with the exception of that last one, last reason, Paul is not part of our culture. All of these reasons that I've mentioned could have been true for Paul and Silas and Timothy as they wrote to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians had problems. We'll find out later in this letter they had some serious issues in their church that Paul had to address. And so what if pointing out their strengths would make them forget about working on those weaknesses? But even though they had some weaknesses, they were very strong. We see here that the news about how well they were doing was spreading all around because they were doing so well. And so what if pointing out their strengths would make them prideful, make them not rely on Christ? But obviously, Paul and his friends didn't let those reasons stop them. Because these verses here are overflowing with praise for how the Thessalonians were doing. Praise for their faith and their love and their steadfastness. And that encouragement between brothers and sisters in Christ is a wonderful part of how God has designed the church to work. The Thessalonians were suffering. And Paul and God sent amazing encouragement to them through Paul and Silas and Timothy with these verses. And even though the people around you may not be suffering persecution in the ways that the Thessalonians were, you don't know the ways the people around you may be suffering. You don't know if they need this encouragement from you, if they need you to bring this refreshing praise for what God is doing in their lives. Now, there are some important details here of how Paul encourages them and praises their faith and love and steadfastness that we need to look at here, because the Holy Spirit teaches us through Paul how this encouragement is supposed to work, how we are supposed to be praising what God is doing in each other's lives. And that celebration is supposed to be focused on Christ. That celebration has to be a focus on what Christ is doing in our lives, how he has given us this kind of growth. And so as we see Paul and Silas and Timothy doing here, brothers and sisters, celebrate the growth Christ gives to your brothers and sisters. Celebrate that growth that Christ gives to your brothers and sisters. And the first step in that celebration is that we see here is to recognize where that growth comes from. So first of all, thank God for their growth. Thank God for their growth. And the order of what Paul and Silas and Timothy say here is important. They start saying that they should give thanks to God for these good things that they're seeing in the Thessalonians' lives. They knew that this steadfastness, this faith, this love that the Thessalonians have been showing was a gift from God. And so Paul starts here saying that God should get the glory. You and I only grow spiritually because God gives us growth. You and I only grow by the grace of God. And the language that Paul uses here is points us back to many other places where God teaches this same idea that our growth is only by grace. This word for growing abundantly, there in verse 3, growing abundantly, is a word that only appears here in this verse because it's an intensified version of growing. It's literally the word for grow with the word hyper stuck at the beginning. He's saying the Thessalonians have been hyper-growing. And that's, so it's only used here because the Thessalonians were doing so well. But that regular word for growth is used all through the Bible, and it's used to talk about plant growth. Most often it's about plants growing and flourishing and bearing fruit. And so Paul uses this word here to remind the Thessalonians of all the things they'd heard that Jesus had taught, all the ways that Jesus used the metaphor of plants growing or flourishing as a sign that it's God who gives us the growth. Think about Jesus' teaching about the vine and the branches. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15, verses 4 through 6. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus is saying that we will not produce any fruit of righteousness, any fruit of goodness, even if we may do some sort of socially acceptable or seemingly outwardly good things. We will not produce any true righteousness, true faith, true love from inside of us unless we are united with Christ, unless we are connected to him. Because he says, if you do not abide in me, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We need him. And again, that's something that Jesus teaches over and over again, that the whole Bible teaches that it's only God who gives the growth. Paul hadn't written 1 Corinthians yet when he wrote 2 Thessalonians, but later on he would tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Only God gives the growth in our lives. And so God deserves the thanks and the glory for the good that he does in our lives, for that growth that we see. There are some foods that we enjoy when they appear in the wild, right? There are some things that are almost better from the wild. I would say wild blueberries are better than the cultivated kind, in my experience. Some of you really like wild game. You like game birds or venison, and you go to great lengths to get it. There are some things that are good in the wild. But when you think about it, most of the foods that we really enjoy, the best of the best, require cultivation and care and special care. And when you enjoy it, you know in that moment, you know somebody took really good care of this. Someone produced this and cultivated this in a really wonderful way. And friends, in the same way, we are not good in the wild. We don't do well in the wild. We don't do well by ourselves. We, by nature, because of Adam's sin, we are born in sin. We naturally produce evil out of our hearts. And it's only when we are connected with the vine of Jesus Christ, when you abide in him by faith, when you trust in him for your salvation, that he by his Spirit gives you fruit and life and growth. It's like a branch that needs to be grafted into a vine or it will die. That when you are grafted into Christ and united to him, that's when God gives the growth. And so when you see someone else in your church, someone in your family, someone who's a believer, you see someone growing and developing and doing better, doing good things, what's the first thought that comes to your mind? Do you first think about what they're doing? what they are able to do. Maybe you think about, you know, good for him, good for her. I'm so glad they had the strength and the power, the self-discipline, the willpower to do that. Or maybe in a negative sense, you think about what they can do and you think, you know, how is it that they can do that and I can never do that? I'm never going to be as good as that person. I'm never going to be able to show the patience that she shows. I'm never going to show the love that he shows. But friends, our perspective on growth and righteousness in each other's lives should start with knowing that God gave that growth. Recognizing that it's by his grace. And Paul emphasizes this here by saying that we ought to give thanks. This is kind of an unusual way of saying it. Paul gives thanks for the people he's writing to in every one of his letters, except for Galatians. And he gives thanks for them in every one of his letters, but he usually just says, we give thanks to God. But here he says we ought to give thanks. It's an obligation that we should give thanks to God because this growth that he's talking about is only by God's grace. So how do you do this practically? What are some practical ways that you can be thanking God for the growth that you see in your brothers and sisters? One of the things that I find helpful in praying for my fellow members here in this church is to keep a list of members in my Bible, and I go through, have it divided up by day of the month, and I go through and I'll just pray for somebody each, or a family or an individual each day of the month. And normally I'm thinking about needs, right? I pray for what someone needs, and I think about problems in their lives maybe, or needs in their lives. But if you're going through and praying for the members of this congregation, which I encourage you to do, also think about how you've seen growth in that person's life. How you've seen love. How you've seen more steadfastness, how you've seen great faith in what they're doing. And give thanks to God for that. Give thanks for the way that he is building up the people around you. So we need to start there. We need to start with thanking God. And then when we have that attitude to begin with, then you'll be able to go to the person who's growing and encourage him or her with what you're seeing. So secondly, to celebrate the growth Christ is giving your brothers and sisters, encourage them about their growth. Encourage them about their growth. As I said at the beginning, we do sometimes hesitate to point out someone's strengths to them. We maybe hold back sometimes. But again, when we start with knowing that it's by God's grace, when you start by knowing it's only God's gift that has brought about that change, it frees you up to point out that grace. To point out that grace in someone's life, to celebrate it together. Paul didn't hesitate here to point out these good things to the Thessalonians, right? He's not telling someone else here about how well the Thessalonians are doing. He's telling them. He's saying, you have great faith. You have great love for one another. And I'm seeing it growing, and that's a wonderful thing. And God has given us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, he's given us the other members of the church to help us see God's grace in our lives. To help us see how we are growing when we can't see it or when we don't notice it. And there are some specifics here about what Paul says that should help us understand how God has designed this encouragement to work, how it's supposed to work in the course of the life of the church. And this is an instance where it's so important to remember that the Bible is part of real history. It's part of a progression. There's a flow to the stories of the Bible, right? And the books of the Bible land at certain points. And I would encourage you, as you read your Bible, to always be thinking, okay, where does this fit into the overall flow of God's story of saving a people for himself? Is this before Jesus? Is this after Jesus? How does this fit with the stories of the Bible that I know? Because this letter happened at a certain point in Paul's ministry. And particularly, it happened after he wrote 1 Thessalonians, right? We already know something about his relationship with them. And when you see that, when you look into it, you see a beautiful flow and a progression in Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians here. Because he talks here about their faith and their love and their endurance, or their steadfastness. And those aren't new ideas. This was a long time ago, but you may remember that at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, he praised God for their faith and their love, and their endurance that comes from hope, or their steadfastness of hope. He'd already talked about this idea. And so if you go back then to 1 Thessalonians, you see that he had already thanked God for their faith and their love and their steadfastness. But then as you track those ideas through the rest of 1 Thessalonians, he prayed in chapter 3, verse 12, that their love would increase and abound for one another. He prayed that this love would get better. He urged them in chapter 4, verse 10, to love one another more and more. In chapter 4, verse 13, this is all in 1 Thessalonians, he told them about the resurrection so they would have hope, so that they wouldn't grieve as those who have no hope. He wanted them to have more hope. In chapter 5, verse 8, he told them to put on the armor of faith and love and hope. And then at the end of 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, he prayed that God would sanctify them and promised them that he would do it. And now, after some time has passed, he's writing them to tell them that he has seen it happen. He has seen God's grace in their lives. He's seen that love abound. He's seen them grow, even though they already had faith and love and hope. They have more now. And this is part of how the church is designed to work, that over time, we see each other develop. It takes time. It may take years. It may take decades before you see some particular thing change in a person's life. But that's part of the benefit of being brothers and sisters together, is that we can see those things sometimes. And when we do, we should encourage each other about them. If you have encouraged someone to grow in a particular area, encourage them when you see that growth. Go and tell them when you see that evidence of grace, God's grace in their lives. When you're receiving a medical treatment, sometimes that treatment is hard for us to see. It's hard for us to see the results of that treatment, especially if it takes time. And often it's helpful to have someone else who hasn't seen you in a while come and see you and say, "Hey, I really can see that this, whatever this is that you're doing, is helping. I see progress. I can see that something from the outside is helping you heal and develop." And in the same way, we need people around us to see that grace of God coming into our lives from the outside and making us more like Christ, producing this faith and love and steadfastness. Because ultimately, it is more encouraging to tell someone that God is working in their lives than to tell them you're amazing and you have such amazing strength yourself. If you just tell someone, "Hey, I think you're fantastic and you have so much strength and I'm just amazed at how much willpower and patience and things that you have and you're so great," if that's all you say, if that person knows how weak they are and feels like they're at the end of their rope, feels like they don't have any more to do what they've been doing, it's not encouraging to hear that. But to tell them, "God is working in your life. I see God's grace in your life. I see that this outside influence, just like a medical treatment, as something from the outside is working in you and changing you," that is encouraging. It gives you the energy to keep working, knowing that it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, as Paul says in Philippians. So how do you see faith and love and steadfastness in your brothers and sisters right now? I haven't taken time to look at these specific ideas because we looked at them in 1 Thessalonians, those three categories of ways that God works in our lives. But how do you see faith in someone here in the pews with you today? How do you see patience and steadfastness under suffering? How do you see love growing, someone showing more love for the people around them? Have you told them about it? Have you pointed it out to them, that they are growing, have you taken the opportunity to thank God together for the grace of God in that person's life? Now, obviously, this takes tact. You have to be wise about the way you do this. You can fairly easily insult someone if you go to them and tell them how awful they used to be and how great they are now. So it takes some wisdom, right? We have to do these things with gentleness and care, but we should be looking for opportunities to point out when we see the grace of God working in someone's life, to say, "I just think it's fantastic that God has given you the grace to show the patience in this circumstance, or that you've shown this kind of love to this other person in your life." That's part of celebrating Christ, part of celebrating his work in our lives. Now, in the way that God has designed the church to work, it's not just the person growing who needs to hear about it. We need to tell other people as well. And so celebrate that growth that Christ gives you, brothers and sisters, thirdly, by telling others about their growth. Tell others about their growth. Paul and Silas and Timothy here say that they were boasting about the Thessalonians in the churches of God. They were men who traveled around. Paul often was traveling around in his missionary journeys. If you look at those maps, if you have maps in the back of your Bible, you see all those arrows going all over the place. He was visiting all these different churches. And he says here that they were boasting and telling people, have you heard what's going on in Thessalonica? Have you heard what God is doing in their lives, the amazing way that they're holding up under persecution? This is something we saw already in 1 Thessalonians. That at that time, the report was going all around about Thessalonica, about how they had come to faith. Remember then, the report was they had turned from idols to the living God. There were reports about their conversions. But now, the reports were going around again, but this time, about their faith and endurance, steadfastness under persecution. But that report was going around. This idea of telling the churches, telling the congregations about what was going on is, as I said earlier before we read Psalm 40, is an idea that we see all through Scripture. That when we see the mighty work of God, we tell people about it. Particularly, we tell our brothers and sisters in Christ. We saw that already in Psalm 40, but you also see it in Paul's ministry. That Paul, in his ministry, did this verbally, and he also did it in writing. In Acts chapter 14, we see him come back from his first missionary journey. And it says, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. It's right to come back and share what's going on that God is doing in people's lives and in the lives of the people around you. But Paul also did this in his writing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul put some pressure on the Corinthians to be more generous by telling them about what's going on in the churches in Macedonia, which would be Thessalonica and Philippi and others, that they were so generous that even in their time of need, they begged for an opportunity to give a contribution to help the other Christians who were suffering at that time. So Paul pointed that out to the Corinthians. He gave glory to God by pointing out how God was working in this other church's life. So the consistent message through the whole Bible is we should be telling the mighty works of God. We should be telling other people around us when we see God's grace at work. We should proclaim that good news. Paul had this was a great part of Paul's ministry as he went around to each church. And you can just imagine him going to a new church, and in that day when information wasn't as readily accessible, people were really hungry for this news. They were hungry. They wanted to hear, how are things going? How are things going in Antioch? How are things going in Corinth? How are things going in Thessalonica? And they were hungry. They wanted to hear about it. And that was one of Paul's privileges as he traveled, was to share that news and to share what God was doing in their lives. The churches were encouraged to hear those reports. And so I want to encourage you this morning to pause and think for a moment about how we find out about each other's lives these days. How do you know what's going on in someone else's life? I think so often these days we rely on publicly posted information. In our age of social media, we rely on what people have presented as this is what's going on in my life. And sometimes it actually creates a barrier where we don't need to go and find out about what's going on in their lives. I remember one occasion in which I had been contacting, I had a friend that I was contacting regularly. We were chatting on the phone regularly, and we would catch up on what was going on in each other's lives. And then there was a moment when he joined Facebook, and the next time I went to call him, I thought, I don't have any questions to ask. I know what's going on in his life. I know the kinds of questions, maybe I need to be asking better questions, but the kinds of questions I would ask, at least initially, were answered by what he'd already posted online. And so the dynamic of how we report information is different today. We need to think it through. And it's true that social media can be used powerfully for the very thing that Paul is doing here. When some of the more severe persecution, in some of the former waves of persecution in China in the last year and a half, were happening, social media was used in a way it's not been used before. We were seeing faces, we were hearing voices, we were seeing videos of Chinese Christians talking to government officials about these things. And so some people were using it powerfully in a way to report what was going on in the church. But I would also encourage you to watch out for the danger of thinking you just know about each other's lives because you've seen a few posts. You've seen some Instagram pictures and you think, I know what's going on in that person's life. Don't hesitate to share what's going on in your life. Don't hesitate to reach out to someone, give someone a call, maybe even just shoot somebody a text, and keep that direct communication going. Because that's what God uses to encourage us about the work that he is doing in his church. When we report to each other, when we talk about, this is what's going on in my life. And don't worry so much. I know I'm sometimes worried by, well, people have already seen this online. People have already seen this going on. I don't need to tell them about it. But report, and don't be afraid to talk about what's going on and encourage them. Now, again, you have to start by seeing this grace as a gift from God. Otherwise, this can turn into gossip. This can turn into or foster jealousy or envy or those kinds of things. But if you start with knowing it's the grace of God, you can encourage your brothers and sisters by reporting what God is doing. I've found that when I travel when I go to presbytery or synod or even just when I travel in general, I'm often asked, how are things going in Sterling? That's kind of what you ask a pastor, right? And so I've found it helpful, actually, before going to a presbytery meeting or a synod meeting, to think ahead and think, what can I say, what things should I say that will highlight God's grace in our lives right now? And I would encourage you to think about those things some, about how can you encourage people about what's going on in your church, what's going on in your family or in your life, and think ahead so that there are times to ask for help, ask for prayer for help, for prayer for hard things, but we also need to purposely focus on the signs of God's grace in our lives so that we're ready to share them with others and encourage people about what God was doing. That's part of what it means to worship and to celebrate our Savior Jesus Christ. So do you hesitate to point out people's strengths? Do you hesitate to give a compliment? There is a danger of pride. There is a danger of someone relying on themselves. There's a danger of someone forgetting to work on their weaknesses because all they think about is their strengths. But are you going to let that stop you from praising God for the good things that he is doing? Or are you willing to glorify God by pointing out his grace in other people's lives? Paul here is showing us Christ's perspective on our growth. Christ is the one making you grow. Christ is the one who has given you the grace and mercy to be more like him. None of us are perfect. We're still growing. We have faith, but we need, we may have faith, but we need more faith. We may have love, but we need more love. But Christ, in his mercy, praises and rewards our weak efforts. That through Jesus Christ, we bring to the Father our feeble efforts, our imperfect faith, our imperfect love, our imperfect steadfastness. We bring it to him, and he does praise it, and he rewards it, and he welcomes us. And so as we do that for our brothers and sisters and we encourage each other about God's grace in our lives, we are doing that from Christ's perspective. And so brothers and sisters, celebrate the growth that Christ gives to your brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace that you do give us through our Savior Jesus Christ. We know that it's only in him that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And so, Lord, as we think about the struggles we face, as we think about the temptations in our lives and the ways that we do fall short, we ask that you would give us a desire to follow you more faithfully and to repent of our sin. But we also ask that you'd give us eyes to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And Lord, if we don't see it, to turn to you in repentance. But Lord, when we do see it, to give you glory, to look for the fruit of the Spirit in each other's lives, and to encourage each other about that, and even report it more broadly than that, so that the whole church, the churches of God around the world may be encouraged by the work that you are doing in each person's life in your church. We thank you for the grace that you've given us through Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen.